The readings for the second Sunday after Pentecost, the epistle is taken from the first letter of St. John. Beloved, do not be surprised if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. In this we have come to know his love, that he laid down his life for us, and we likewise ought to lay down our life for our brethren. He who has the goods of this world and sees his brother in need and closes his heart to him, how does the love of God abide in him? My dear children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and in truth. And the gospel taken from that of St. Luke. At that time, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees this parable. A certain man gave a great supper, and he invited many. And he sent his servant at the supper time to tell those invited to come, for everything is now ready. And they all with one accord began to excuse themselves. The first said to him, I have bought a farm, and I must go out and see it. I pray thee, hold me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am on my way to try them. I pray thee, hold me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And the servant returned and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house was angry and said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, Sir, thy order has been carried out, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and make them come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you that none of those who are invited shall taste of my supper. These are the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. So, my dear friends, we have a relatively straightforward gospel for today's Mass. The general consensus of the fathers in, I might say, summarizing these excuses are the ambition of honors, the desire of riches, and sensuality. So the property owner, and the one then that just has things, and then the sensuality of the one that is married, such that he can't answer this call of grace. So I would like to just speak today on the first ambition, which is the inordinate desire for honors, which are not in accordance with what we actually merit. And how many are happy to accept honors, of course, that they don't deserve? Well, I quietly just allow people to praise me in this or honor me in that or give me such and such a position. And even if there is some kind of, always suppose, customary deprecation, the spirit is, of course, so very clearly different than if I think I merit something and don't receive it. Then a person can indeed be filled with rage and even upset when they don't receive something to which they have no title, but perhaps simply because others have received it. This person is handing out drinks to several there, and then he just stops at me. Well, what was that all about? And well, it was about nothing. He simply had a few drinks in his hands and handed them away. Yet this desire, if you like, for honors goes very deep, because it goes as deep as the selfishness of the heart. So if we speak of ambition of honors, we can think, well, yes, this person is wants to become prime minister, or this one wants to be a cabinet member, and this and that. And yes, this is true, and it becomes greater or more dangerous the greater the honor. And yet, so insidious is vainglory that it can eat at anything and become concerned about any honor, any privilege, no matter how small. In fact, St. Bernard compares it to a moth, which hardly comes across as something overwhelming, but he says it is a moth that destroys sanctity. Just as the moth gets in and eats away the garment that is even locked away, so vainglory eats away at any holiness. Why? Because it substitutes a bad motive for a good one. Where there was a good motive, this tint of vainglory, this tint of, well, it will be to my honor, takes away the fact that it was done originally, well, if at all, for love of our Lord, for love of God. That which could have made it great now makes it nothing. In fact, we speak of dead works. A dead person is one where the soul is separated from the body. And we all know the huge difference between a living man and a dead one. And the that division of soul and body is a curtain that we still haven't, you might say, even begun to fathom. What does it mean to then pass to the other side, this death, separation of soul and body? And the saints say that this is what vainglory is to our works. It really kills them. It separates from them that thing that gave them any life at all, the love of God, grace. And now they become nothing. By appearance, they still have all that wonder or amazement that might give to others, wow, look at that great deed, look at his wisdom, look at his influence, what a great parishioner, what a great priest, what a great seminarian. Well, we hope, because if there is vainglory in there, that is all smoke and mirrors. And it becomes simply, as far as God is concerned, something dead and to be put aside. And the hearts that give way to this then very quickly, and that can be perhaps one of our markers when we examine our own soul, very easily gives way to disputes and discords, because the sense of what I deserve, of the honors due to me, is very sensitive then to the slightest injury, and even to imagined injuries. And so quick to find fault with others, quick to argue, quick to defend one's own position. And then if there's the question of authority involved, well, it quickly leads to disobedience. To somehow I am beyond or above these rules, which may be fit for others, but are not for me. It is a vice, moreover, that is not easily overcome, even by humility. And humility, as you know, is the most solid foundation of the spiritual life. But it is because humility itself can become infected, and so not a true humility. Because one might even, ironically, be proud of their humility. And of course we know, well, that's clearly then not true humility. And yet, so insidious is the vice that the person actually infected with this disease would be like someone with a skin cancer that was blind, and they simply can't see what is evident to everyone else. And so we must hold a vainglory in horror. And what remedies do we have? Well, certainly true humility, true prayer, And then taking note of our prayer, of the humiliations that we receive or that we try to perform, taking note that they are sincere and truly motivated by a love of God. Because that is the solid protection, this continual reference back to God, to keep us from what is continually and unfortunately will always try to creep into our works. You know that it is something that, although the devil did not tempt our Lord with the more base temptations of the flesh, or here is simply a bottle of whiskey, why don't you get drunk? He didn't tempt him with the more baser temptations, but he did tempt him with vainglory. I will put you over all the cities of the world if you will but fall down and adore me. It is something that we will always have to fight. And so this another protection is to often remind ourselves, like this temptation of our Lord, of how contrary it is to the spirit of our Lord, that he even ordered his those that he healed, for example, that many of his miracles, that people keep silent about them. I have not quite reached, I confess openly, this detachment of our Lord myself. So if I ever reach or perform a miracle, you'll all be the first to know. But I'm not your example. Our Lord is working these miracles. And again, it's something that we don't understand. The ways of God are not our ways. The thoughts of God are not our thoughts. Our Lord comes to reveal that he is the truth, comes to reveal that he is our Savior. And when he performs these works that can only be done by God, he yet still says, don't tell anyone, because his ways are not our ways. And he wants to drive home this truth that we must not delight in external honors. Another remedy is to recall that all we have comes from God. And no matter how stable it seems, it can all be taken away in an instant. As Holy Job says, it's God's to give and it's God's to take away. So I recently had the joy of being able to take a few days away with some of the other priests to go to a farm in the outback. And just that quiet and peace was wonderful, but it gave a certain, perhaps, moral message on this note that all comes from God. So you find out in that farm, which is on the floodplain, that in the time of the last flood that they had, and they had, and then they had the drought recently, but so you had two things, the recent drought, and then some years ago, the flood. So this recent drought had simply all the wild animals, the kangaroos, the pigs, many of the wild goats that were there, they're just gone. So in this wide open space that I'm told there are hundreds and even thousands of kangaroos, we saw maybe half a dozen. And that's just what, if we personify, if you like, and these animals who think, well, this is our land, and God just removes it utterly. But the example that seemed most striking to me was that when they had this flood years ago, when the flood dried up, well, there was just thousands upon thousands of dead fishes that were rotting away in the middle of the plain. So let's personify those poor fishes. And what would they imagine, if you like, in the time of plenty? Well, God had given, as he gives to everyone, their place to play and work. So they had the river. And yet, the river overflows. It seems we're not constrained to this river. We're allowed to go anywhere that we want. And after all my fellow fish are doing it. So I will go off and I will play and I don't have to observe any of the rules. And what remains after that? A large pile of stinking fish. That was not their place. And although it may seem that that was given to them, it's God's to take away. And he gives it back, if you like, to the kangaroos. And so we have everywhere in the world around us. Hopefully we don't have to simply only think of the poor fishes. We can think of the whole world at large. How many things they do absolutely contrary to the law of God. And thinking that it's their title. And thinking, well, we can play like this all we want. And after all, the judgment isn't coming. And yet the judgment is coming. Let us not be caught up in such foolishness. Because unhappy though it is, there's so many millions of souls who are just as foolish as those fish. Well, why shouldn't I be here? Because that is but passing. Those fish had a few months in the floodplain. Sinners have a few years in the world, and then it comes to an end, and there is only death and corruption following. All we have comes from God. Let us be thankful for the things that we have, and receive them, and use them as He would have us receive them and use them. Let our talents be for God's sake, using our goods as for His sake. Rejoicing in them as if we had them not. Because, whether we have them or whether we have them not, we have cause to rejoice in our Lord. And so that leads us to that, again, the next remedy, which is part and parcel of the previous, to do all for the glory of God. And we should always be asking ourselves, what is my motive? Trying to purify our motives in our actions. Is this for God's glory? Is it for mine? And finally, to conceal your good works as you would your money and valuables in public. Your good works are more valuable than your money. And you would not throw away your money in public. Do not throw away your good works, because vainglory would steal them away. And for that, we can find, I think, no better example than the Holy Virgin, who, when she is made the Mother of God, she says nothing. And yet the birth of the Messiah is what her whole nation is waiting for. Any mother has the urge to speak of the good news of a coming baby. But Our Lady had reason that the whole nation, let alone the whole world, would rejoice at the coming of hers. And she says nothing. Why? Because it might reveal some, or draw attention to some hidden virtue within her. Because the next question would be, well, why were you chosen? And so she doesn't reveal it. Not only does she not reveal it because it might draw attention to virtue, but if she doesn't reveal it, she has every reason to suspect that she will be dishonored and shamed. Well, this is just not according to the laws of nature. You must have sinned. And still she finds that better than drawing attention to any good work, any virtue within her. Such are the examples of our Lord and of our Blessed Mother. These should be our guides. We should not be guided by rotting fish. Right? Take your examples well and resolve. And use everything around you as a lesson of how passing and how vain is this world and all that it promises, and resolve, like Our Lady, to trust only in our Lord Jesus Christ and in His promises, which are infallibly fulfilled. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.